You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. We're so glad you've decided to join us. To discover more about LMC, visit us online at lifeministry.church. Today's message comes from lead pastor Andy Hunt. We pray that it encourages you in your faith journey.
Come to church hungry today? Is anybody like the belly rumbling this morning? Anyone not eat breakfast this morning? Or anyone's ready for lunch already, whatever it is? Or has anyone come and you just had a big breakfast this morning? Maybe you went out for breakfast and you've just eaten too much and you come with one of those Christmas day, I just need a sleep. Well, this is church, not time for sleep. Unless you really need it, take it. God knows, He'll work in your heart. But I want to ask you that question. Have you come hungry to church today? Good. Hungry for the word. Hungry for more of what God wants to do for us and in us as well. And I'm really challenged about this. You know, we were praying as a staff team this week about you, about the church, and it really came through strongly. Someone prayed that there would be a renewed hunger, just a new hunger in the people of our church, including us, for God's word and for all that He has for us. And we were really praying that over you this week. You know, the thing is that with hunger, we're only hungry. We never come hungry if we've eaten the wrong things to begin with. And that's the thing. If we come to church and we have filled our lives up on everything else that there is to offer, and all we've got left is like maybe I'm coming to church just for a couple of crumbs, then that's all we're going to get, right? We're all only going to get a couple of crumbs. But let's come hungry. Let's make sure, even on a Sunday morning, I want to challenge you about what does your Sunday morning routine actually look like? Are you preparing your hearts and your bellies for what God wants to fill you with as you come and as we worship together on a Sunday morning? You know, we are the body of Christ together. We all sitting here in this church building, and everyone who's sitting right over this side, maybe you're on the right on the edges, or you're in the middle here, or maybe on this edge. You know, everyone over here, you guys are the same body as everyone over here. And even though you might sit in different, sit in the same location every single week, though that might be your seat each week, we are on this journey of faith together. And I want to continue to labor that as your pastor, as one of the leaders here, that we are united on our mission and our pursuit of Jesus. Because if we're not careful about that, there can be division that can come in, the enemy can work in things, and we just want to make sure 100% of the time that we are able to see one another as our brothers and sisters in Christ. Anyone say amen to that? We agree, huh? We agree. So we are on mission together, the same way that John the Baptist said it, and Steph, I think, already mentioned it today during worship, that he must increase. And for that to happen, then we must decrease. And so that humility that we come with around the other people that we're around to say, hey, I do not have it all together, but man, I'm pursuing the one who does and who's making me right as we go along. So as we come to John 10 today, let us pray and let us prepare our hearts. Father God, we are so thankful for the privilege it is to come together as the body of Christ. And we come not just with this being another thing in our calendar for the week. This is not just another appointment that we need to get to. But Father, we come today because we get to meet together with the Creator of the universe, with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so Father, let that continue to weigh on us as we enter into your house, this house of worship, today and every single week that we do. That Jesus, our heart's desire and our belly's desire to be full from you, Lord God. So Father, have your way through the preaching of your word today. Let these words on the page be not mine that have been crafted, but Lord God, let them be yours, anointed to do what you want them to do in the hearts and in the minds of everyone here, everyone watching online, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, today we have the joy of opening the Word, and if you've got your copy of the Scripture with you, please open to John 10. We are in this Gospel of John series throughout the year, and the title of this message today is I Am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd. So as you do that, previously in the Gospel of John, where have we been? Well, in summary, John the writer of this book, has been presenting Jesus to us, the reader, as the promised Messiah, as the Son of God. And his key theme shared throughout this book, that eternal life is found by what? By the word starting with B? By believing. Thank you, Matt Burt. Believing in Jesus. And that this key theme of belief is going to be something that we see throughout John 10 again today. It's going to be labored by Jesus. The same question being presented to the people 2,000 years ago is the same question being asked of every single one of us and the world today. To believe or to not believe? Will you believe or will you not believe? There's no halfway when it comes to this. There's no halfway, half having myself into eternity with God and half out. It is either we believe or we decide not to believe. You may have heard of a gentleman named Charles Blondin. Charles Blondin, and if you can put that image up behind me, that'd be great. He's the famous tightrope walker who in 1859 stretched a rope across the Niagara Gorge, some 340 meters across, 50 meters above the water below. And as anyone attempting a feat like this, he indeed drew a crowd. There were many people that came to watch. They would watch him because he would do it with a blindfold on. They would watch him because he would do it and he would... there was a time where he did it on stilts. There was a time where he got a wheelbarrow and wheeled it across. There was a time where he even took something to eat out there, cooked himself an omelette in the middle of the tightrope, and then proceeded to lower it down for breakfast to someone in the boat below. This is a crazy guy, let's be honest. He's crazy, right? But as the famous story goes on, as the crowd were there, he asked them this question as he had the wheelbarrow. He pushed it across, came back and said, "Does anybody believe that I could push this wheelbarrow across with a person in it?" And everyone says, "Yes, we believe that you can do that. We believe that you could do that." And then his next question that comes was, "Well then, who would volunteer to get into the wheelbarrow for me to push?" And there was silence around. And this is the type of belief that we're talking about all the way through the book of John. Not do I simply believe Jesus existed. Not do I believe even that the stories about him are true. Maybe they're historical. But belief is something that where we say true belief, saving faith, means getting in the wheelbarrow. It means trusting Jesus with our lives. That is where true belief ticks over. Am I going to trust Jesus with my entire life? Belief not from afar, but this type of belief is close. It's up personal. It's gritty. It's in your face kind of belief. John, with what he has chosen to include in this gospel, is saying to us, as Jesus himself did, will you choose to believe? And he makes this question to us by these two basic categories. And in summary, we've been working through these two categories, the first one being this up on the screen behind me, which was number one, to perform miracles. This was part of John's burden of evidence. If you're going to believe in Jesus, here's what you need to know about him, the performing of miracles. And we're going to read later on towards the end of the the end of the book in John 20 this. Now, Jesus did many other signs than what we've even read through this book in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, why? And this is the purpose behind them. So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And even today, when we are to see miracles performed, when we see healings happen, miracles happen in your own life with regards to circumstances, what is the purpose of those? So easy for us to see God move in our lives and we ask him to do it. And afterwards we go, yes, now I'm more comfortable, or now I have this blessing and I can enjoy that. And we simply put it into that category for us. But the truth is that God does these things and his power is at work so that we would know his power and that we would believe in him, and that others would see that and they would believe in him too. This is the purpose. And this is why I'd encourage us as a church to continue to pursue God for his work, for his miraculous work, for healing in our church and in our life groups, that others would come to believe in him as well. Amen? First one, performing miracles. The second area of evidence that John gives us is this. I've got up on the screen. It says to have critical conversations with the Pharisees and the religious leaders. And I'm sure you've seen that as we've unpacked this book so far. We see the miracles that were performed, though there were many others in the other Gospels as well. And we've also seen him have many, many robust conversations, critical conversations with the Pharisees and with the other religious leaders. Why? Because these religious leaders were stuck in their unbelief. They were stuck in self-righteousness. And Jesus teaches that true life and salvation can only be found in him. You know, I was speaking to someone this week about their desire to grow in their faith. And we acknowledged the fact that we could sit here and we could come up with a plan of attack. And I've had this conversation with numerous people over my lifetime. I want to grow. I'm really like, I'm on the edge and I'm ready to go all in and grow in my faith. And we can put together this thing that, you know, you're going to set an alarm to wake up and read your Bible. You're going to make sure you read it every day. You're going to join a group to become accountable here at church. You're going to recite the Lord's Prayer every day. You're going to do all of these things. And all of these things are great. They are. They're really good. But somebody could do all of that for their whole life and still miss the point that growth is not just about doing the right thing and the right behavior, but growth is about a heart that declares Jesus as Lord and is fully surrendered to him. And it's from that foundation that then all of these other things on top of actually gain their richness. The reading of your Bible every day is not something so that you can say when you get to meet God in heaven, but I read the word every day. The reading of his word every day is so that we understand even more fully on a daily basis who God actually is, that we might worship him even more continually out of that knowledge. We understand the truth of God and his word, and we can discern right from wrong when that comes up to us as well. So, as we come to John 10, let's allow Jesus' teaching to correct us too. If we have any faulty thinking over many, many years, maybe it's been built up, or even more importantly, to clear out any hindrances that we might have when it comes to the deepening of our own relationship with him. So, we're picking up directly from last week, where Pastor Matt left off in John 10. He's healed the blind man, and then he's in the middle of having this conversation with the Pharisees. And I've got it up on the screen, John 10, chapter 1. And as always, we're reading from the ESV. And he says this to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold..." All right, so he transitioned what he's thinking about here. "He who does not enter the sheepfold..." That is way too light there. "The sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens." It's not working. It's not working. I'm just drawing for myself up here, clearly. It's not moving either way. It's moving up here. Is it frozen from you? Al's doing this. Means unplug it and plug it back in, I imagine. And we will see. How's that? Nothing still? You can't see all the scribbles? Can you see anything? Lucky we have plan B, boys. Lucky we have plan B. They have the slides up there and they will make their way through them, and I will just put that away. All right. No scribbles for you today. Just concentration. All right. So verse 3, let's go back to verse 3. You've got the scriptures in front of you anyway. "To him the gatekeeper opens, and the sheep," this is what I would have underlined, "hear his voice, and he calls out his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them." Underline that. "He goes before them, and the sheep follow him." Is that up on the screen there? Is that right? Are we following along? Yes? Excellent. "For why?" Why do they follow him? Prove to me that it's on the screen there. "Because they know his voice." They know his voice. "A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was actually saying to them." So Jesus is using a metaphor here, I'm sure we would all agree, which is not one that you and I would necessarily choose to use today, in today's day and age. And we need to have some explanation that to understanding. So I've got a picture, again, that'll come up behind me. A picture of a sheepfold. That's it there. So that's an example of a sheepfold. What it is basically an arrangement of rocks, either picked up off the ground and arranged into something like this, or from a natural rock formation where there is an entrance, there is only one entrance and one exit, and the walls are high enough that the sheep can stay in there. The gap in there was one where the shepherd would often sleep. That was his space. If anything was to come and try and get into that sheepfold, it would literally have to be over their body. So again, let's come back to the purpose. What is the purpose of a sheep? When we see this and we understand, what is the purpose of the shepherd? He is there to protect the sheep, because the shepherd knows that without any protection, bad things are waiting. There are plenty of bad things on the outside of that sheepfold that are waiting to munch on a sheep. They are just waiting to give it a good old nip, a good old munch. Secondly, the protection is for anything getting in. If those bad things want to come through through to the sheep, then they've got to do it over the shepherd. And Jesus is going to explain this further in what he means here. But before we move on, I want you to see this. That sheep, there is no purpose for that thing. There's no purpose for a sheepfold if sheep are not valuable to the shepherd. I want you to write this down. Sheep are valuable. And sometimes we can see throughout the Bible, there is much on sheep and much on shepherds. And often we can see them and they're pretty silly. They're a little bit stupid. They can't defend themselves. They've got a simple purpose. But sheep are valuable. Think about it. Someone would not try and steal something that is not of value. If I had a pile of dirt in my front yard or a pile of junk in my front yard, would I be worried at all that someone is going to drive by with their trailer and pick up that dirt and take it away? No, I'm not going to be worried at all. However, if I went inside and grabbed Cass's jewelry box and I went and put it in our front yard, what do you think would happen? It would be gone in an instant, because there's an understanding of what is valuable and what is not. There would be no purpose for a sheepfold, and us as his sheep, there would be no purpose for us to have a shepherd if we were not valuable to God. You are incredibly valuable to God. Been created by him, uniquely purposed for him in his creation, his image bearers, you are valuable to God. And remember also that the enemy, he's the one on the outside of that sheepfold, he hates you. And he will do anything in his power to try and destroy you. By preventing you, how can he destroy you? By preventing you in any way he can from believing fully in Jesus. You know, when we think about heaven and we think about hell, we think about eternity with God and eternity apart from God. It's a mistake for us to think that hell is simply just filled with the worst and the worst and the worst of the worst people, because it's not about the worst people and the best people. It is about believing in Jesus or not believing in Jesus. That's why it is good news for anybody, no matter your background, no matter what you have done in your life. Forgiveness can be found by believing in Jesus, by trusting in him as your good shepherd, and finding hope for all of eternity. That is good news for every single person who hears my voice, no matter your background. The second thing that we notice at the start here is, number one, sheep are valuable. Number two, that sheep do respond to the voice of the good shepherd. And we see two statements in that passage there about responding, hearing the voice and responding. And there's a difference between the shepherds that we have over here in Australia and New Zealand and the ones that are over in the east, like where Jesus is speaking about. I've got a little video to show you behind me. This is the way shepherding is done here in Australia or in New Zealand. A shepherd often goes behind the sheep over here. In this case, the drone flies behind the sheep and does the herding itself. That little dot in the middle of the screen there is a drone. I don't know if you call it herding or you call it scaring. I'm not sure. I imagine this little drone running around would absolutely scare the living daylights out of the sheep themselves. But that is the way that it is done over here. So there's a difference. There is those behind the sheep scaring or pushing them in a certain direction. But then there's this image here, and this is of the eastern shepherd. And the Eastern Shepherd, if you want, is the one who leads the sheep. He goes before the sheep. And that's because of terrain. It's because of a number of other things. It's because they are of even more value over there than they are over here. But what's really important to notice is how. How is it that these sheep decide to follow the shepherd? Why would you decide not to run around and just have your, oh, I'm going to over here, I'm going to do this, bah. How, why do they decide? Why do they decide to actually fall in line? Why do they decide to follow the shepherd? Because the shepherd calls them, they know his voice because he has relationship with them. That shepherding, where you follow the leader, is all about relationship. It's not about smack if you don't come my way. It is about I trust you as the good shepherd. Therefore, I'm going to put my life in your hands and follow you. Now, James 1:22 says this. It says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. Be doers of the word, not hearing only, deceiving yourselves. If you become hearers only, you're just deceiving. Or another translation says, you're just fooling yourself. And so in verse 7, Jesus goes on. He says again to them, truly, truly. He's saying it again. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen. These thieves and robbers that we're talking about here are suggested to be people that claim to be the Messiah before he actually came. Messianic pretenders, promising freedom, but instead like leading people on this religious path to doom. And Jesus also could be alluding right here to the people, the very people who he's talking to, the Pharisees, who were being shepherds. They were only interested in feeding themselves, not the sheep in their care. Verse 9 goes on. Jesus says again, I am the door. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, believes in me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. It's so easy to run by this. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. If you've got your Bibles, flick forward just a couple of pages and you'll come to John chapter 14. And John chapter 14 verse 7 is a verse that many of us will know and have heard many times before. Jesus is speaking directly to that. In John 14, 7, it says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Nobody, no one comes to the Father except through me. And amongst all the different religious ideas that existed at the time and the overarching thought that you could make your way to heaven based on your own righteousness and works, Jesus makes it clear. He is the only one by whom salvation is found. And then we come to a scripture that we've heard so many times in this church, John 10:10. Many of us would know it without me even putting it on the screen. And he clarifies and he says, this thief that we're talking about, these robbers, this thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. And again, we've spoken about this passage. We bring it up through regular sermons because we see in a simple sentence the motivation of the enemy for your life and the motivation of God for your life. I don't know about you. Like, who would you rather have for you in this case? Man, I'm going to follow the shepherd 100% of the time. And this life that he speaks of, this abundant life, is not just in the future. In my study Bible, it said this, and I'm just going to read it out for you. It's on the screen. It says, Jesus' promise of abundant life here, which begins already in the here and now, brings to mind Old Testament prophecies about abundant blessing. Jesus calls his followers not to a dour, lifeless, miserable existence that squashes human potential, but to a rich, full, joyful life, one overflowing with meaningful activities under the personal favor and blessing of God and continual fellowship with his peace, with his people. Abundant life is not limited to you if you are in a certain age bracket or time of life. You might be sitting, I was talking to Murray this morning, man, that Achilles that's just not operating properly at the moment, can't walk properly. I'm sure there are people that maybe have hobbled in here to church. Abundant life is not waiting for you once your body is all the way working the way that it should be. Abundant life can be found in the here and in the now because of the meaningful activities and the purpose that God actually gives us in and through every single time of our lives. This is the abundant life. This is the Christian life. I want to ask you the question, if you're determining, am I walking in abundant life or not? I'll ask you a question, how's your joy? How's your, come on, Pat. I know it and I love it. How's your joy? How's the abundant life going? Is the second, the follow-up question. And great would be the answer as well, right? Because he is the one. He is the one who is there for you every single day. You wake up in the morning and the Lord is there and he is beside me. I go to bed at night and the Lord is there and he is beside me. What beautiful peace comes from that life. Abundant life. I want to encourage you today. Don't settle for less than God's best for you in your life. Don't stay stagnant. When there is a hook that is in you and maybe have been in you for years that is pulling you back into sin or pulling you back into an old way of life, don't settle for that. Don't wait a minute longer to begin walking the path of freedom in your own life. Don't settle for going to bed anxious every night, not knowing what the future might hold. This is not the abundant life that Jesus won for us. There is more for you. Don't settle. Don't settle. Now, what I'm not saying is right now, if you pray a prayer, it's going to instantly change. There can be a process to work through. But rest assured that God is with you through that process. And he will even reveal himself to you in a greater way through that process than perhaps him even just going, there you go, it's fixed. Lean in to the abundant life that Jesus promises and came to give us. And what is the first thing that he does after this promise? The first thing that he reminds us of is this. Let's look at verse 11. This is the abundant life, and then I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays his life down for his sheep. And when you think about that, who would do that? When the measure of a shepherd's life falls below that of the sheep that he is looking after, it seems like a serious problem in priorities. And that's just it. When we consider, and Steph said this, Steph preached a message a few years ago on this passage here, and said, you know, when we consider the thousands of sheep that had died prior, had been killed by shepherds as a sacrifice for their own sin, all of a sudden now we hear, we see this flipped on its head. We see Jesus sacrificing his own life for the forgiveness of the sin of the sheep. What a God we serve. What a loving Savior we have. What we get to enjoy relationship with. And this is the thing, this relationship that we have with Jesus is built on sacrificial love. Now, Jesus continues with the contrast in verse 12. He who's a hired hand is not a shepherd, and not a shepherd who does not own the sheep. He sees the wolf coming, and he leaves the sheep, and he flees. And the wolf snatches and scatters them, munches. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. And he reminds us again in verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know my Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not in this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. Jesus is talking about the Gentiles here. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. In verse 19, there was again division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? And others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon indeed open the eyes of the blind? To believe or to not believe. And Jesus makes the case. And he says, belief in him means putting your faith in somebody who is indeed trustworthy, who will not run when the going gets tough or when the fighting gets hot. What peace comes from knowing that we indeed serve and follow a good shepherd. Amen. Now we read on, we get to the feast. From here, the scene, if you're seeing it visually, fades to black. And up on the screen pops 2 to 3 months later. It doesn't mean that Jesus didn't do anything for 2 to 3 months, but it just means that John didn't record it. Probably because, as we read, it would seem like Jesus has just picked up from where he left off. But he begins writing again about another feast. We're going to look at that a little bit. It says, at that time, the feast of dedication took place in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. I'm not going to bring the map up. We know he's gone back down to Jerusalem here. But there's something that interesting that I want to note about this feast before we finish up. Some of you may already know, if you know your Old Testament, that this feast, the Feast of Dedication, is actually one that is not listed in the Old Testament. Like the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles that we've already talked about, or like Passover. That's because this feast began during the intertestamental period, which is the period of time around 400 years between the finish of the Old Testament and the start of the New Testament. It began in there. See, the region of Judea through this time was occupied by the Greeks. And for a time, under the rule of this guy called Antiochus Epiphanes. Has anyone heard about this guy before, Epiphanes? A couple of people, yeah. Antiochus Epiphanes. And this guy, Antiochus being his family name, which was passed down, and Epiphanes being a name that he gave himself, which in Greek means God manifest. I am Antiochus, I am God manifest. This was the evil that was actually in this guy. Literally called himself God in the flesh. There is much background to this guy, but in summary, he absolutely hated the Jews and everything that they stood for. He killed many of them and made a mockery of their beliefs and of their systems of worship. For example, and this is quite gruesome. I'll try and not go that far. Two women were arrested during his time for practicing circumcision with their two baby sons that were born. And this, he had so much hatred that he had made circumcision actually illegal in the times. And so they were arrested for that. Their children were killed, were hung around their necks, and then they were paraded around the town before then they were executed in front of everyone themselves to set an example. This is who this guy is. When it comes to the temple in Jerusalem, he built an altar to Zeus in the temple where our God was worshipped, and they sacrificed pigs on that altar. This is what he was doing. It wasn't just, I don't really like what you're doing, but as long as you're not hurting anyone. I'm gonna make a mockery of everything you're doing. God saw it, and God sees all, and he knows all. And fortunately, and it's all seen, this is a foreshadowing of the Antichrist, many would see, and eventually they would eventually come during the Great Tribulation. But in the time, the Jews revolted after time, led by a guy called Judas Maccabeus. And he was essentially the one who liberated Israel and cleansed the temple during this time. And it was after this cleansing that then this Feast of Dedication actually began. And many of the Jews would call it Hanukkah today. That's when they celebrate. It's toward the end of December, where we know Christmas being. And so Jesus is there in Jerusalem at the time of this feast that they are remembering. And in verse 24, we move on and it says, So the Jews gathered around him as they continued to do. And they said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Now, I'm not suggesting right now that Jesus had an attitude, but if there were a moment where he was going to roll his eyes to a question that someone asked, I think this might have been one of them. Tell us plainly, Jesus. Are you the Messiah? Oh, like, again, I don't want to put that image in your head, but I mean, that's what I would do. Let's just say that's what I would do if they asked it. If you're the Christ, tell us plainly. You know, the truth is for some people, no matter what you do or no matter what you say, they will simply choose not to believe. The reality is that the ratio in the world of belief to unbelief is small. There are many more people who do not believe in Jesus than do believe in Jesus. We've read it before, how many people actually were his disciples and then left after the teaching got too hard and decided, I'm not going to believe in this anymore. But does that mean that we stop sharing the good news? Not at all. Does that mean we stop praying for our family and our friends? No way. But it serves us well to remember that, as Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 3, 6 to 7, that I planted, that Apollos watered, but it's God who gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Who are you praying for? What seeds are you actively planting? What are you watering? Whose seeds are you watering right now? But after all of that, to God be the glory, because he is the only one who can save. And so Jesus, from that question, goes on in verse 25 and he answers them. He says, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. And this is how I know you're my sheep, because my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Worship team, you guys join me as we close, and we might sing that song, He Who Is to Come Again. As we form this picture of Jesus from this, and then we think forward to what Steph shared with us from Revelation, Jesus is coming back again. And I love the confidence that he has, the promises he has, and he reminds us there that my Father, who is greater than all, no one is able to snatch these sheep out of my Father's hand. And there's two things that Jesus is reminding us of as he points to this. He says, firstly, there is no power like the power of God. There is no power. Pastor Graham's prayed it. God is sovereign. There is no power that compares to his. Once you are his, you are his. No one else has the power to snatch you out of the hand of God. And secondly, he reminds us of the close relationship that he has with his Father. They are one. One God. Two persons, well, three persons, of course, if we include the Holy Spirit. And this is not just another statement that Jesus is making here. But those last six words, if you can put the last six words of verse 30 up, Andrew, we'll read it together. Those last six words are a deep poke at the Pharisees right now. I and the Father are one. Because they had such a massive problem with that. And in verse 31, you'll see, the Jews picked up the stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, I've shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? The Jews answered him, it's not for the good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law? I said you are gods. He's pointing to Psalm 82, verse 6. And the human judges that were ordained by God and in some sense could be called gods in light of their responsibilities, their representations of God. Verse 35, if he called them gods to whom the word of God came and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him who the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you might know and understand that the Father is in me and that I am in the Father. And again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. And yet again, we know that this was not yet Jesus' time. Verse 40, we conclude. And while you stand, while we read this last one and prepare to worship, I've got it on the screen. If you want to put your Bibles down, that's fine. And so the conclusion of this teaching that Jesus had, this time with the Pharisees, he's talking about being a good shepherd, this offering then again of believe or not believe, what does he do? He gets away and he goes across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to him. Many were still like asking the question. And they said this. The conclusion was John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true. And many believed in him there. I've seen it. I've looked at the evidence. I understand what he's spoken. And now I choose to believe. I just want to ask you the question. If we just close our eyes, you know, focus on God, and maybe allow him to speak to your mind or speak to your heart this morning. And obviously there is a point in our lives where we decide whether we're going to put our faith and our trust in Jesus and make him Lord over our lives. We talk about that as a salvation experience. He really is saying that, God, no longer am I in control of my life, but I put my life in your hands. I believe you, Jesus, are the Son of God. I believe that what you said is true. I believe that you died and that you rose again. And from that, I am now forgiven of my sin. I can experience abundant life, both here on earth and into eternity. And I want to offer to you today, if you're here in church, maybe you've been invited by someone, maybe someone sent you this message online, maybe you've wandered in today and you're just checking it all out. This is a decision, not between you, me, and God. It's the decision between you and God. But I just want to know if you want me to pray for you today or lead you in a prayer. To say, I'm looking at all this, and I may not understand all of it, but I know that this is the decision I need to make. It's to put my faith and my trust in Jesus Christ and make him Lord of my life. And with every eye closed, if you'd like to put your hand up so I know that I'm praying for you, the time is now to do that. Is there anyone here who wants to make Jesus, Lord, Jesus, King of your own life? In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. He's working on you. He's leading you, drawing you to himself. Simplicity of that is that it just is a yes from us. And then he leads and guides us. He is that good shepherd. We are here. Our pastoral team is here to have a conversation with you after church if that's you. The second group of people I want to pray for is perhaps those who maybe there is an area of your life or of your heart where trust is something, trust in Jesus, maybe in his plan or in his purpose or in his ways, is not something that is complete in your life. It could be that there is a belief system that you've had in the past that is challenged by what the Word of God says, and it's a struggle for you. It could be a directional thing in life. I'm going to take my own direction instead of what I know that God has for me in a certain pathway. If there is conflict in your heart about who is on the throne, again, with every eye closed, I just want you to respond. And I want to pray for you. Pray that you would have the confidence and the knowledge that Jesus is trustworthy in all those areas. Is there anyone here? I saw a couple of hands go up. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I see those hands. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for that response. Thank you, Father God. Let's pray, church. Father, we are just so thankful for the clarity of your word. We thank you for this picture, Jesus, that you have given us as our good shepherd. And we know that as the sheep that we have gone astray, Lord, we have decided to do things our own way. But out of your great love for us, you have called us back into that sheepfold, that you would be our protector, that you would be our guide, that you would be our provider. Lord, that you would be our salvation, that we are saved, Jesus, by what you have done. Lord, I thank you for the people who have responded to your call today, where there is an area of their lives where they acknowledge that I'm probably not all in this area. I probably don't have the type of trust of God and his ways than I ought to in this space. And Lord God, in reality, every single one of us could respond and say, Jesus, continue to purify us. Continue to lead us, Lord, to those still waters, to lead us to those pastures, Lord God, to lead us to hunger more for your word, for your truth in our lives. Jesus, that at the end of that you would be more glorified in us, Lord God, as we live for you. And so, Father, we bow before you. We bow our hearts, we bow our lives, our actions, our thoughts, all that we have, we put it in your hands because you are our good shepherd. You are trustworthy. And we respond to you today by worship. So, Lord, have your way in us, we pray. Continue to grow us. Continue to lead us to yourself and surrender our hearts before you. In your wonderful name, everyone in the church said, amen, amen. Come on, guys, let's worship.
We hope you enjoyed this week's message. If you'd like to hear more inspiring messages from Life Ministry Church, or you would like to know more about us, including service times, events, or what following Jesus is all about, be sure to visit us online at lifeministry.church. Thanks again for listening.